Hello? Okay. Is it this one or is it this one? Okay. Let me just take this one off then, because it's the thing is so long on it, it's almost poking me in my nose. So I'll just slide it right in here, and then we'll just stay here behind the pulpit today. So I won't get my exercise. I'm glad to see all of you here, though, today. We were saying a few moments ago, for those of you that weren't able to hear us, that there are quite a few of our folks that are in a variety of places today. Many of those things, though, that are going on are a blessing to the church and to our people. I know that we've got several that are still at Maywood Christian Camp enjoying the family retreat. And by the way, that was an outstanding time that we had yesterday. Our lessons and our speakers were absolutely fantastic, and encourage anybody that can have an opportunity to do that next year to try and come and join us, because we certainly did have a wonderful time and were very uplifted and blessed. We have several folks that are not able to be with us today because it may be that they are doing the Lord's work in different places. I think we've got about four or so people from this congregation, either college age or adult, who are preaching at other congregations this morning. And so I'm very thankful for that, and we're very blessed with individuals who are willing to go out and to share God's message with other people as well. But more than that, we are very thankful that you have come here to join us today. And if you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you to our service this morning here at Flint. I think it's important for me to say at the outset, as we look into Luke chapter 19 today, and we think about the story of the 2 minas, or the 10 minas and the 10 pounds, there's absolutely no way I'm going to be able to get finished with this lesson in 20 minutes. I wanted to make sure that you understood that up front. Now, it may be that we have to cut this thing in two, and it may be that we have to conclude our thoughts for this evening. And so if that's the case, I really hope that you will make your plans to come and be with us again at 5 o'clock this evening so that you can hear the rest of the story as we look at God's Word together. But I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin in verse 11. We are going to read this parable that Jesus told. We're going to share this with one another, and then we're going to go back and we're going to take a look at several of the things that are so important and maybe perhaps of interest to you here in this lesson. Beginning in verse 11, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Now I want us to take a look at some of the things surrounding this particular parable that Jesus told. And to be quite honest with you, there's some very interesting things that maybe you've never thought about. And if you look up at the screen, you're going to see there a 1933 rendering of 10 Palestinian pounds, and that's what a mina is. And when you think about that in the scripture and in the context, you're going to find that those pounds or that mina that they were given, each one of those servants, related to about 3 months' wages for an individual at that particular time. But here's an example of that. in 1933. I want us to, first of all, do something with this parable in conjunction with the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, because I want us to compare and contrast these two parables. A lot of people want to lump them in together, and certainly there are some similarities, but there are some differences that I think it's important for us to remember as well. Here, when you think about this comparing and contrasting of Luke 19 and Matthew chapter 25, we find that this first parable was spoken more publicly on the way to Jerusalem. Here we've got Jesus, and there is a group of people who are following Him. We read about that as you look into chapters 18 and the beginning of chapter 19 when He goes to Zacchaeus' house. And it's almost as though there is a caravan of individuals who are following Jesus as He is on His way to Jerusalem. And so this would be His last trip to Jerusalem, and He's on His way there so that He can fulfill the will of God in His life. And so this first parable in Luke chapter 19 of the 10 minas, it's spoken more publicly on the way, somewhere in the area of Jericho or nearby Jericho. And the second was spoken to the disciples after His arrival in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. He has already been to Jerusalem. There's already been the triumphal entry. And now He has made His way out to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples come to Him privately and they ask Him about some things. And He begins to share the parable of the talents with them. So this one was shared privately with some of His disciples. The next thing that we find out about this is 10 of the servants in Luke chapter 19 received one mina. Okay, all of them received it. The 10 that He called. But in the story of the talents, we see only 3 who received a talent. We look at some other comparisons and some contrasts there. We find that in this parable in Luke chapter 19, greater gains were made by the two servants, by two of the servants that were there. When you look there, you've got this one who was given a mina, and the master comes back, the nobleman returns from his journey, and his has gained 10. Well, that's a huge, enormous increase. You've got another of the servants who took that mina, and he made 5 more. That's a huge increase. When we look at the talents, we find where the two servants that the master came back to consult, they had only doubled what he had given them. And I'm not saying that that's bad. To double that was wonderful as well, but here in this story, even greater gains were made by the servants who were given something. Now, when we look at some of the comparison here of this story, we can find that both demand servants to serve. Both demand servants to serve. And so we look at these parables together and we can see similarities, but we also can see some contrasts in the story. Well, I want us to look at this story also from a historical context. You know, in Jesus' teachings, we find frequently that He used history in His teachings. We go to Luke chapter 13, and you're going to find there the story of Jesus talking of Pilate, who took some Galileans and mingled their blood with their sacrifices, and this was an abomination, and Jesus is trying to make a point, and He's using history as an illustration. He's saying, do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than you? And He says, I say, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then He uses another historical account. He said, what about the 13 in whom the Tower of Siloam fell? He's going back to history, and He's using the history to help make a point, to teach a lesson. He says, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus used history in His teaching. You find it in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, we look over there at that passage of Scripture, and we're going to find something that's very interesting there. We're going to find where that Jesus, as He is riding there, or as He is talking there, He's sharing about the sign of Jonah. And he talks about this wicked generation that exists, and he mentions how that the people of Nineveh, they responded to Jonah's message. When he went there to preach, they listened to what he said and they changed. And he said, you know, you people, you're an evil generation. You've got someone that's greater than Jonah here in your midst, and you're not responding to that message at all. He goes back and he calls their attention to the Queen of the South who came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And she listened to that wisdom. And Jesus is saying to them, you've got somebody that's got more wisdom in your midst today and you're not listening to him. You're a wicked, you're an evil generation. He used history there to illustrate his point. You go back to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 and 24, you're going to find here where Jesus is chiding the people of that area, the Jews. And in particular, he calls attention to the city of Capernaum. And he says, you know, Capernaum, it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you. Because had the preaching been done in those two cities that I have done here in Capernaum, you know what they would have done? Those people would have changed. I mean, when you think about wicked cities in the Bible, when you think about wicked people, I don't know that we can think of any worse group than the people that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you? I mean, I try to look at this and you say, you know, that place was bad, but I don't know that it was as bad as this place. Yesterday in our family retreat, I think one of our speakers, and I can't quite remember which one, I think it was Jimmy Clark. Jimmy Clark was talking yesterday and he was talking about how that he had to go and do some work in San Francisco. He was able to go to a lectureship there and teach in San Francisco. And he mentioned how that the churches there struggle and are small because there's just not very many out there on the West Coast, as there are not very many in on the East Coast in some areas. But he said he went there and there was a man that was talking to him, and that man was saying, what do you think about the church out here? And he said, well, I think you have a wonderful group of people, and I realize that this is a very tough place for you to have to labor and work in. And the gentleman said, yes, it certainly is. He said, here on one side of the bay we've got Sodom, and on the other side of the bay we've got Gomorrah, because you got San Francisco and Oakland. He said, they're two of the wickedest cities. You've got Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. And you think about wicked cities back in the Bible time, and I don't know that you can find two cities that were more wicked, who God brought fire down upon and completely and utterly destroyed them. And here Jesus is saying, you know what? If I had been there, if they had had the opportunities that you have today to listen to the message that I'm sharing with you, those people would have had sense enough to repent. They would have listened. And you've had this opportunity, and you've allowed this opportunity to go by the wayside. So Jesus, on many occasions, used historical things to help make a point with the people that he was teaching. Now, this parable seems to do the same thing. And I want to share this with you. As we get here into this parable, there's some very interesting things about history that we can look at, and they appear to be what Jesus is using to help illustrate the point that he's trying to make. So I want to try to explain this as best that I can. When we go here, he talks about the parable of a nobleman. He says, this nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Probably around 30 years earlier or 25 years earlier, one of the Herods, Herod Archelaus, he was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great passed away, and now that kingdom is being turned over to some other individuals. And we know that the kingdom of Herod the Great was actually divided between several different individuals. But one of his sons, Archelaus, he was taking control of one section. And the story is that he had to go to Rome to receive commission to be the new king. And so he left, and he was going to Rome so that Caesar could appoint him the Herod or the king of those particular regions that he was going to rule over. It also happened that the Jews, not wanting him to be their leader, sent a delegation to Rome asking the emperor not to allow him to be the king. They don't want him to be the king. They didn't like him. They thought he was a wicked guy. He was a wicked guy. He tried to act like he was going to do better things for the people. But on one occasion, there were 3,000 Jews that were murdered because he ordered them to be murdered. And so these folks, they didn't want him to reign over them. And so here Jesus is saying, I want to tell you about a king who went into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself. And so what Jesus is really doing is he's illustrating what has already happened in their territory several years earlier so they might be able to relate to this story. Hey, we understand what he's talking about. You realize that probably many of you were alive and remember 9/11, right? How many of you can remember 9/11? You do know that that happened, what, 27 years ago? No, I'm sorry. Whoa, my math's bad. Good thing I was a preacher. I'm sorry, 17 years ago. 17 years ago. But you know what? 17 years ago, that occasion is still just as fresh in my mind. I remember it just like it was yesterday. You think about something that happened maybe 20 years, 25 years prior to what Jesus is discussing, and there would have been folks that were following him that remembered those events. So, yeah, oh yeah, that sounds a lot like the story of Herod Archelaus, who is our ruler, who went to Rome to receive the kingdom from Caesar, and we sent a delegation of individuals saying, please, don't let this man rule over us. And of course, Caesar didn't listen to the delegation, and he appointed this individual to rule over the folks. And they didn't like it very much. And as a result of that, there were people that were slaughtered. There were people that died because they did not want him to rule over them. So here Jesus is using history to help illustrate a parable that they would know. And so here he says, this nobleman, he went into this far kingdom to receive for himself this kingdom and then return. And he called his 10 servants. Well, I want us to look now at something else, the purpose of the parable. A lot of times we're not given this much information. Sometimes when Jesus tells a parable, we may know why he's telling the parable, and sometimes he does tell us this is the purpose, or the writers tell us this is the purpose of this parable. But here, there are two purposes given as to why Jesus is going to share this parable on this occasion with these individuals. The first purpose is this, said because they were near to Jerusalem. That's the first thing that he says. Because they were near Jerusalem. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Let me tell you what it appears is happening on this occasion. We've already mentioned, according to Luke chapter 18 and Luke chapter 19, that maybe a crowd of individuals are following Jesus, and maybe this crowd is gathering, and they are seeing Jesus as he is leaving his homeland and he's making his way back to Jerusalem. Maybe they are thinking, okay, we're near Jerusalem. Oh, it's a go now. We got this caravan of folks and we're marching on Jerusalem. They were waiting for the Messiah. They must have thought, when we get to Jerusalem, Jesus is going to set some things right with these people. He's going to restore our nation to us. The Messiah is here and we want to see what's going to happen. And so he is telling them this parable because they were near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Maybe they thought it was revolution time. Maybe this crowd was gathering around Jesus. Maybe they were marching on Jerusalem because they said it is now time for the revolution to begin. And Jesus is trying to help bring them to a true understanding. And so he tells this parable because they were near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to come immediately. So now we're given a reason. And so he goes into the discussion here of this and begins to talk to them about why and what they need to be most focused on when it comes to their lives. This nobleman, he went into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then returned. Calling his 10 servants, he gave them each a mina, and he came back after having received his kingdom, and he called for those servants. And you look at what happens here. You've got this one, he comes in, and this servant has 10. He's gained 10. Well, the first thing, though, that I want us to realize about this parable is that it shows we are all given the same blessing. When he called the 10 servants here before he went into the far country to receive his kingdom, notice what he did. He gave each of them the same thing. He did not honor one above the others. He did not prefer one above the others. He said, here, every one of you are going to be given 3 months' wages. You're going to be given this 1 pound or this 1 mina, however you want to call it. When I think about that, I think about us as Christians, and I think about how that we have all been given the opportunity, the same opportunity of salvation through Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Every one of us have been given the same opportunity to have salvation through Jesus Christ and to do something with that. The question is, are we going to? You know, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Guess what? He gave the Son for everybody. Regardless of whether you are sitting here on a seat in this auditorium or you are out somewhere doing something that you probably shouldn't be doing. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. He came to save the world. And every person has been given the same opportunity of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to get about this parable, first of all. We all have the same blessing that's been given to us. What's the second thing that I want us to get? We are all expected to serve His interests. His interest. Here is the nobleman, and he comes to them, and he gives them each this pound, this mina, and he says, hey, I want you to what? I want you to do some business while I'm gone. I want you to do something with this. You're given an opportunity. You have been given a blessing. Now, the one thing I also want to call to our attention is this. The servants were given this money. It wasn't theirs to begin with. He didn't have to do it. He could have just gone to the country to receive his kingdom and come back and had what he had before he left. But no, he allowed them to use this and to give them this so that they could do business for him. They are his servants. But we're all expected to serve his interest. The whole idea was, while I'm gone, you do something productive until I come back. I'm going to receive my kingdom. Here you've got Jesus trying to send a message. I'm going to receive my kingdom. It's not here yet. I'm telling you this parable because we're near Jerusalem and apparently some of you folks believe that the kingdom is supposed to appear immediately, but I'm going to receive my country, and while I'm gone, guess what? There's got to be some business done on my behalf. You got to serve. And I think about James chapter 1, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He talks about how that we should continue to serve and to be doers, and those who are doers of the work, these will what? Will be blessed in their doing. We can look over to Hebrews chapter 9. We can see how that because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed for us, it purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And what he was doing there is he's trying to contrast the blessings that we have through the sacrifice of Jesus in regards to the blessings that they received in the bulls and goats. Really, there's no comparison, is there? He's comparing the system before and saying, now, you, as a sacrifice, have the blood of Christ. And that should purify your consciences from dead works to serve the living God. The thought of that. But we've got these servants here, and they've been instructed to do some business. Well, guess what? When he comes back, two of them have. And maybe several of the other 10 had as well, but we're only told about 3. One guy took that he was given and increased it tenfold. Tenfold. Now again, this was not his. The master had given it to him and said, you go do business with it. I want you to take it and make something of it. And he comes back and, wow, tenfold. And what does he say today? Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And then the second one who made fivefold of the pound he was given. Here the master says, you're going to be a ruler over 5 cities. And then we've got this one guy who comes to him and he brings him that pound in a handkerchief. Says, I've kept it laid away for you. I was afraid of you. You are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. Man, when I think about this guy, I cringe. I cringe. This guy's lazy. He's rebellious. And he's disrespectful. That's pretty, yeah. Can you imagine going in and saying that to your boss? You know what? I don't like you. I don't like how you do business. I refuse to do anything for you. Guess how long you'll be employed there? I don't like you. I don't like how you do business. I'm not going to help you. We understand this guy took what he did not deposit because, listen, what was he going to get? He was receiving the benefit of what those servants had gained. The nobleman did not do anything for the extra 9 pounds the man that had been given one had gained. But he was taking it and he was going to use it and deposit it. And so he was reaping what he had not sown. He was depositing what he had not labored for. And so we do see this, but it was his in the first place. And so this guy is saying, you know what, I just don't like how you're doing business. Isn't that the way it is in the world sometimes today? We've got those people say, you know what, God, I just don't like how God is doing business. I don't like that He is severe. I don't like that He's strict. And if you go back to the Greek and you think about this word for severe here, that's what it kind of means. It kind of means strict, hard, a man that expects you to follow the rules. Let me tell you what vernacular that is today for those of us that are Christians. And this is what you're going to hear from people in the world. We don't like you people, you bunch of legalists. You bunch of rule followers. You people that believe that you've got to follow all these rules and regulations that God has established for you. I don't like those rules and regulations. I'm not going to follow those things. I'm not going to do what God says. I don't like how He does business. And I'm not going to do business for you. That's how a lot of people behave today. Oh, you're too strict. Your religion is too strict. You are people that don't do this, and you don't do this, you don't do this. Well, you don't even have any fun in life, do you? You're too severe, you're too rigid, too strict. And that's what the man who hid or took his talent and put it in, or his pound and put it in the handkerchief and brought it back to the nobleman. That's what he said to the nobleman. I really don't want to do business for you or with you. I don't like how you do business. A lot of people like that in this world. But the point is, whether he liked it or didn't like it, he was expected to do it. He was expected to do business for the master. And he did. And so the master says, or the nobleman, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected with interest. You know, he could have done something with it. If you didn't want to work, you could have at least done something to bless me. So really, what it looks like here is the servant went out of the way to try to do something to hurt the nobleman. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to use that pound for myself and keep and, you know, not allow you to have it and just steal from me so that you get more angry with me. Here's your pound back. But here, I don't want to do anything that will benefit you. I don't want to do anything that would help you. What kind of attitude is that? And that's the attitude that he had. No wonder he called him a wicked servant. So we all are expected to serve the interests of the master, the nobleman. And then finally, we will be rewarded handsomely for it. You know, you go back here to this passage of Scripture, and look, we are so nearsighted, and this wicked servant was so nearsighted. He said, you know what, I've got this 1 pound, and I'm not doing business for this guy. I wonder if he had known when the nobleman returned that the man who had 10 pounds was going to get authority over 10 cities. Guess what? 10 pounds does not equate to authority over 10 cities. Do you understand that? He said, you've been faithful in very little. That's what a little. Even 10 times 3 months' wages is little in comparison to the production of 10 cities. I'm going to bless you with something even greater than that. And he recognized it, and so did the man with the 5 pounds. He recognized that I need to do business. Well, they came back, or they come back and they give that pound to their master, or the 5 pounds, the 10 pounds. He has blessed them handsomely. Seek first, Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Let me tell you something. On the back end, if you've been faithful to God, let me tell you something. The riches are going to be far greater for you. The blessings are going to be far greater for you than what you contributed. God's going to bless us. And He's going to reward us handsomely. I want to call your attention here to Hebrews. We'll turn over there together. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to notice verses 10 through 12. It says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's some great promises that have been given to us, folks, as Christians. Now I want to invite us to all consider this story. Think about it. Think about the work and the service that we need to do for the Master. And understand that the reward will be greater than we could ever imagine. It may be that you've not been serving the Master. It may be that you've not had the right attitudes towards what you need to do as a Christian. Or towards Christianity, for that matter. You're given an opportunity this morning. The same opportunity that everybody's given. That salvation through Jesus Christ. With that comes some responsibility to serve His interest as you're living here on this earth. And then await the wonderful blessings that are there for you at His coming again. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we beg and plead with you to do so while we stand and sing.